My name is Josh Trevino. We attend here at a fellowship. We've been members for a little bit, and we just love gathering together, and it's a special privilege that I have today to stand before you all. And really, as we go through the carols, and that's what we're doing in this season, appropriately so, the gospel according to the carols, I get to preach. I don't really do the choosing of the sermons, but it's a real honor to speak of joy. I mean, that is the season, is it not? And we lit the candle. It's a really amazing thing. And we're going to be looking at that in Scripture, and where this joy of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel comes forth. I'd like to just read once again Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and we'll pray. And it says this, Luke 2:10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Can we do that before we get started this morning? Father, we just thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that it would just, again, remind us, or it maybe even impact us for the first time, but it would just revive that joy in our hearts, which comes with the Savior, that is a part of who we are as your children. So Lord, just as we refresh ourselves with the gospel today, I pray that it would set us right in the right mindset as we walk this out with you of great joy through the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, who enjoys Joy to the World as a hymn? As as a Christmas carol, if you will. It's a great one. This is one that's easy to go through because it's just about the gospel and it's about joy. But it's not just seasonal. And I know this is pretty much the only time we hear it during Christmas. But as the author wrote this hymn, he didn't write it as a Christmas carol. He was actually a little dissatisfied how hymns were being sung in church. And he just came forth and started writing all these amazing hymns. His name was Isaac Watts. This is the author of this hymn, and I'd like to read you a little something about him. Isaac Watts, he's also known as the father of English hymns. Watts wrote lyrics, this is for Joy to the World, in 1719. As a boy, Isaac Watts showed literary genius. From 5 until 13 years old, he learned Latin, Greek, French, and Hebrew from 5 to 13 years old. Okay, so I think for most of us, he's already, whew, okay, this guy, wow. I mean, I don't know anybody like this. Aside from hymn writing, he was also a student of theology and philosophy. Watts wrote significant volumes, which had a powerful influence on English thinking. This is a cool little story of how these hymns came to be. One Sunday, after returning from a service, an ever highly critical of the congregational type of psalm singing, young Isaac was challenged by his father, "Why don't you give us something better to sing?" Watts, then aged 18, accepted his father's challenge. The next Sunday, he produced his first hymn with an enthusiastic response from the congregation. For the next 2 years, he wrote new hymns, texts every Sunday. He published a collection of 210 hymns in a book entitled Hymns and Spiritual Songs. Watts wrote some 600 hymns in his lifetime. He has rightly been called the father of English hymns. Some favorite hymns written by Watts include "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past." You guys recognize that one? Some of you guys? "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That's always a popular one. I love that one. "And I Sing the Mighty Power of God," among others. So this is, I mean, God really chose this guy to bring forth something new, and we've been singing these hymns for ages. I mean, this is something that God, I really believe, gave him to sing forth, and I love that little anecdote. I don't know what kind of songs or hymns that we're singing back in his day that he was dissatisfied with, that he said, enough of this, but I love the fact that at least with this hymn of Joy to the World, and we're going to go through it, and we're going to see some scripture, we're going to definitely see the gospel in it, that it just reminds me, at least, of the simplicity of the gospel. And there's great joy in that. So I don't know, maybe I'm going to venture to think that in these hymns that they were singing before, I don't know what they were or what they were not, but the way it could relate to me would be like, sometimes I think we get so convoluted with other types of things. And I'm just talking about songs, but just anything. We get a little too deep, or we're going this way, a little rabbit trail this way. And we sometimes could, and those things are important. But could we not sometimes just forget about the simplicity of the gospel and what joy that brings and what freedom we experience through that? And I really believe joy to the world is just, it's not even that deep of a song or something. It's just a very simple message that we have joy. Amen. And for his children, for his kids that we are as Christians, we live in this joy. So as we go through this hymn, we're basically going to be talking about three different things I want to point out from joy to the world. And it's going to be God sent joy to earth. A Savior did come, and the Anointed One also has come, and broken down into these three. If we look at the first one, God sent joy to earth. This is one of the lyrics, obviously, from Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Along with the King coming, along with Jesus coming to earth, of God incarnate coming to earth, there's joy with that whole package. We must experience, I think we've got to remind ourselves of that, that joy comes with this. This was God's plan, that joy, not just theology or a plan or just, you know, we understand the gospel and we get that. That's kind of like, you know, foundational. We get that, we move on. But along with that comes joy. So I'll read it again, Luke 2, 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." There it is in Scripture. And I could be here all day just talking about joy and the numerous times that it appears in the Bible. But clearly, one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, right, it's like number love, and we have joy. We have peace and long-suffering and kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We have all these other ones. But along with that comes joy. So do we have that joy? Like, I'll be honest, sometimes it escapes me, does it not? And I believe we need to go back to the gospel and just remind ourselves of these simplicities, that a Savior did come. And that's the main idea of this, that we need to walk in this joy. I am just reminded sometimes of, like, I was trying to think of, like, what does joy feel like? You know, because it's not happiness, you know, because happiness is just up and down, right? We're happy when our team wins, and when they lose, we're not happy anymore. And then that's okay. You know, that's fine. One of my kids breaks something in the house. Happiness is gone. You know, it's like, man, that was, what'd you do? It's not like, I have to be happy. You know, sometimes we're not happy. Sometimes stuff happens. But joy should be unshakable. Joy, as Christians anyway, with the gospel, it's just and I was trying to think, like, what is this feeling of joy, of peace? And I see it, honestly, I see it in my kids more than I see it in me sometimes. Of this joy, this bright-eyed, just relief, this joy, they're happy. And in many ways, it shows itself. But if I could share a little something about my kids, if you go down to our living room, it's divided in two sections right now with an imaginary wall. There's the friend zone. And there's the fighting zone. I don't know, it's just a new game we made up or something like that. So when we're in the fighting zone, it's all fair. You know, my son will jump on, start beating me up, I'll beat him up, and we'll just start wrestling, and we're fighting all the time, because that's the fighting zone. But once he crosses down the hall into this imaginary world called the friend zone, he is, like, happy. I mean, I can't touch him. That's the rule of the house. Like, he's safe. So sometimes he'll go in and he'll just land a real good punch, boom, as I'm watching TV. And, you know, I'm not happy at that moment. But I'm running after him. But once he gets in, I got to respect the friend zone, right? So once he gets into the friend zone, like, sorry, Dad. And so, or sometimes we're playing tag or I'm chasing him because I'm supposed to be this monster, whatever. I'm going to go get him. There's this, like, terror that comes over him. This is just like him and my daughter. They just shriek. They're just like, no, Dad, no, Dad. But once they get into this base, like when you play tag, you touch base, into this safe zone or friend zone or whatever you call it, there's this thing that just comes over my son, or that I remember even as a kid playing tag, that when you touch base, you're safe. You're good. Like, there's a danger out there, whether it be a game of tag or whatever, silly, but you're just, Do you remember that feeling? I do very well. And as I see it with my kids, I'm like, yeah, I remember that. I remember like running to base. And once you just touch base, you just know everything's going to be all right. It doesn't matter, the guy could outrun you or nobody's going to be able to hit you. Like, you're in base. You're safe. And I know that's sort of a tawdry, sort of a little cheap comparison of what the gospel is. But I think it serves as a starting point just to remind us of like, guys, there's joy. We're safe. There's relief. There's a Savior has come for you. And in all these crazy, weird things that are happening in the world today, as you turn on the news and in our culture and just craziness, there's this joy that comes to say, no matter what happens, you're safe. You're touching base. And I think that is a good starting point for, that's what joy is. It means that not you're happy or not, you have this relief, you have this joy that you're safe, that it's good, that you're loved. And that's what, when these good news came to these shepherds, when it came into the world, when it comes to us, it means that it has been done, that this package of salvation, this gospel message is given to us, and they're safe, and there's joy. And what Jesus was not bringing was more religion or more rules or more standards that we're going to be measured by and what we're going to have to do. And it was just, you're on base and it's safe. And there's great joy in that, guys. There's really great joy. And I remind you, this hymn was not, this carol was not really written just for Christmas time. This is just the gospel. This is an everyday thing that we live through, that we should experience. And I really believe for myself, and if you're anything like me, for all of us in here, that we forget, and we need to remind ourselves of that, man, Jesus came for you. And I know, you know, for God so loved the world, and even in here it says that this is a great joy, which would be to all people, which is amazing. But let's just also remind ourselves and just personify it a little bit more. It's for you. I know it's the world and all people, but as you're going into the gospel, this message, not so much a sermon, but the word itself is for you, for me, for Josh Trevino. It's for me. He came to save me. He came to make me safe. He gave me this base that I could live in, and no matter the craziness of the world and the ups and downs and the turmoils and the sadness and all this goofiness that happens, I am safe. And if I remind myself of that and I live that out, I really believe joy comes forth. There's this joy that other people get to see. How come you're not freaking out? This is an unshakable joy that God is here. He's already done it for me. And I'm having a terrible day, but I'm on base. And I could rest in that. And that's joy. So God sends joy to earth, and that's definitely something worth celebrating. Second thing is that, as the song sings, joy to the world, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ. The second thing I want to talk about is that a Savior really did come. Like, we were really saved from something. It just wasn't God just kind of showing up to walk around his creation for a little bit. There was real purpose in what he was doing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, I'm going to read that to you. It says this: "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So even before he showed up, there was already this idea, this message coming forth of what he was going to do, that he was going to be a Savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. Guys, that also brings forth joy. If you could just reflect, and I brought it up in point one, of this is being personal. So nobody has to share anything, just kind of thinking in your mind. But if I just kind of reflect on my own life, there are things in my life that I need to be saved from. And not just in a general picture of, like, you know, hell. Like, there's things in my life, left to myself, that are so destructive. They are if they just kind of, if I let them run loose, if I just go to the next step and to the next step, they will definitely bring forth death. There are things that will destroy my family, my kids, There's so many people, and maybe you can do that also as well. Just kind of reflect if you've been walking with Jesus. I could do that with people that I kind of like grew up with, and I'll kind of keep in contact with Facebook or something, and old high school buddies or something, and I'll, you know, hey, how's it going? And I'll hear their story, and I no way have a perfect life, but when I hear their story, it's there, but by the grace of God go I. It's like, wow. Sorry. Yeah, and they're getting through it, and they're doing things, but it's hard. It's destructive. And I'm like, man, if that should have happened to anybody, it should have been me. Or that was the same steps I was going towards. Like, that's what it led to. And not everybody, I mean, but sometimes they're so obvious. And it's there, but by the grace of God. Like, Jesus really did save me from very destructive things that I was enslaved to. This is what brings forth joy, that Jesus came to save you from those things. And there's a lot, I mean, there's a million things that we could start listing, you know, just throw a dart and you'll hit something of a destructive nature of sin that leads to death. Am I right? And we just need to reflect on the fact that Jesus came thinking about that and says, I'm saving you from that. I'm going to restore your family this way. I'm going to restore your relationships this way. I'm going to restore you and the way you think about yourself this way. These are destructive things that sin, that lead to death. And now, just now, because of Jesus, you have a savior of those things. And that's joy. Amen? That's real joy. That's just like, if you don't have Jesus, guys, there's other things you can look to save you from these things that just get worse and worse. And I've seen that played out, and it's so destructive, and it's so sad. But I will rejoice that Jesus came, and that brings joy to my heart. That he did those things for me. I didn't have to accomplish. That he gave me a new way to live. John 1:29 says this, just talking about Jesus. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And this is the way John describes Jesus, which takes away the sins of the world. There are sins in our life that Jesus just takes away. And I really believe the key to living out joy, again, I remind you of this key thing that I'm kind of threading through all these scriptures, is that it's personal, that he takes away your sins. Acts 3:26 says this, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from his iniquities. There are things that Jesus needs you to turn away from, that he will give you the power to turn away from those things. That without Jesus, you're just going to live in those things. And without Jesus, I would have just stayed in that path, would not have been able to turn away from my iniquities. Like, maybe I shared this before, but it was just such a key thing in my life that countless, I don't do this anymore, but just countless conversations I had with myself in the mirror. You know, of just me talking to Josh, getting real serious with him. So I would make my serious face as I talk to myself in the mirror. You know, like, no more kidding around, Josh. We're not doing this anymore. Enough is enough. So you get a real heart-to-heart with yourself. Look yourself in the mirror and say, you are not doing this anymore. And I did that so many times. And so many times I would just continue to walk that same path. Even though in my heart, I knew I do not want to walk this way anymore. This is destroying my life. Like, I already see the damage it's doing to the relationships around me. And there was no like, well, I mean, it was just, stop it, Josh. Yet I would continue to walk in that. I would need a Savior to come to help me turn away from those iniquities. And that's Jesus. The Savior has come. He literally came to save me from that path of iniquity. That's amazing. Guys, you have that. You have Jesus. He's in your corner. He came for you. He didn't come to establish Christmas. He didn't come to establish a religion. He didn't come to establish a cathedral, a building. He came because you're walking in your iniquities, and he's like, I love you this much that I would come down and help you turn away from those things that are destroying your life. That's amazing. You have that. You have that in your corner. It's been done for you. That's joy. That's just like, man, you've made it. You're on base. You have that relief. You know, as the tag analogy, the guy that wants to tag you, that wants to get you out of the game, that wants to get you, he can't get you because you're on base. and this wrath that is to come, these iniquities, this sin leading to death, all these things that want to destroy your life, they can't get you because you're on base. And there's just this joy. There's this peace that I feel when my son's on base. He even starts doing this little dance. You know, he crosses over to this friend zone. And man, I want to get him. Because again, I'm not happy because he just like smacked me. I'm watching my show. And okay, it's my fault because I was in the fighting zone. I was. But that also happens to be our living room where I watch TV. So it's not like I choose to stand on the fighting zone. I'm just there. And I'm not thinking we're playing anymore. But, you know, that's what we labeled as a fighting zone. So he come in and boom. So I know for that first split second, I mean, just be really honest here. Like, I want to get him back. You know, my first thought is not, oh, I'm going to forgive him. Like, no, like, my first thought is like, oh, you hit me, you're getting it. So, I mean, before I'm just like getting up. And he's already, because he knew. He planned this thing, I'm going to jump over this, and I'm just going to hit it. And so I had to kind of go around that. And he's there. He crosses the line. And there's this joy that just comes over. He starts doing this little dance. You know, just starts flaunting it even across this line. Just like, you can't get sorry, Dad. You know, there's this peace around him. And you know, sometimes I push him out of the friend zone. I'm just really honest. I also step into this friend zone. Yeah, we're in the friend zone. Boom, and I know, oh, you're out. And that's when I get him back. But there's this joy that comes over him. There's this dance. There's this little, like, I'm flaunting this, like I'm safe and you can't do anything. And I just think, for me, for sure, and as a church, or just, I think the world should see this in us as children of a living God, not children of religion, not children of moral people or whatever, just these guys that stand on this base and are just, I mean, flaunting it sounds like a weird word, but at least are joyful, confident, good, peaceful, joyous. That when, especially in these dark things that happen, they still see us standing on base and saying, it's all good. Well, how could you say that? This thing's leading to death. This is crazy. Yeah, but I'm on base. It's been done. He can't get me. These things, they're done. It's a Savior came, and we are just justified. Romans 5, 8 through 9 says this. I love this verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And this is so key, guys. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's huge. That brings forth joy. That you didn't have to measure up to get this base, to be safe, to have Jesus on your side, turning away from all iniquities, all these benefits of the gospel. You didn't have to earn it. That even though, while we were still messed up, in his great love for us, Jesus says, you're on base. You don't earn it. You didn't have to win this. You didn't have to earn this. You're on base because of me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is just another verse saying, you're safe. You didn't have to earn it, and you're safe. This wrath, this death that really does come because of sin, this sin just growing, leading it to its own fruits, will lead to death. You are safe because you've been justified by the blood of Jesus, because he came. And really, if there's one thing we want the world to know, is that we're safe. Let me just kind of give you some questions, guys. Do your neighbors know you're safe? Do your coworkers know you're safe? Does your family know that you're safe? Do they see that joy? And these are good, challenging questions for me. I am no way saying, hey, you guys got to be more joyful. These are things that I've been reflecting on this week. Like, is that clear? Is that evident in my life? Or do they see something else? Or do they just see a nice moral person or a good church-going guy and this nice guy? And those are good things, I guess. But I guess the real thing I want to communicate is that I'm safe. And then there's joy there, that I'm good, that this is the goodness of God, that he brought joy to my heart because I understand the gospel. I know what he's done for me. The third one, the anointed one has come. There is power when Jesus came. There's things that he does specifically, that it wasn't just a good moral man coming to earth, sort of a Gandhi-style type of person, which is a great guy, but he's more than a great guy. He had real power, real anointing to do real things. And I think we really got to see these things because they bring forth joy. Luke 2:11, for there is born to you the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we sung a little bit of this, and this is in the hymn. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground, for he comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And there's this curse of sin that Jesus frees us from. And I love Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. And this is the prophecy that later got fulfilled. But this is what Jesus read in front of other teachers and people, proclaiming that this is who he was and this is why he came. And this is really, just personify it to you. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And there's this really cool part of scripture where Jesus stands up, opens up the scroll, reads Isaiah, reads that description, and then says, this is me. This is what I'm anointed. I have power. Nobody else could do these things except Jesus. And he did them for you. And I mean, that's pretty amazing. That is a really great job description that only Jesus could fulfill with the power of the Spirit, and he did it as a gift for you. You guys ever gotten a bad Christmas gift? You guys feel like, yeah, one's coming. You know, there's always that person that has all the right intentions, but it's just like, eh. I don't want to put my wife on the spot here, but no, she's shaking her head. I won't speak of that. My wife always gives me the best stuff. It's amazing. Sometimes you get this gift, and you're like, ah. And you kind of have to lie a little bit in Christmas. And I love it. You were nice, right? But now here's a gift that's been given to us. Only Jesus could have been given to you. Only by the power of the Spirit could these things be done. And they're done for you. And I really think we got to go back to this gift, which is the gospel, of the things it brings, the freedom it brings. And real joy does come out of that. We don't have to fake, this is cool. It's more than that. It's freedom. It's that base. It's those things that are read. Good tidings to the poor. Those who know that they need God. We read a little bit about this in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the ones that are needy, the ones that know that they need something. And that was definitely me talking to myself in the mirror all the time. I need something else because this ain't working. And I know that I meet people like that there in my neighborhood or at work, that they need something. And blessed are those people. It's good tidings to those guys, not the arrogant, but the ones that need help. And man, I know people like that all across my life. It brings good tidings to those that are poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Just these are things. These are just the benefits of being on that base, guys. There are hurts sometimes in our heart that just need the power of the Spirit to heal. Jesus brings forth those things. He brings forth that power. Proclaim liberty to captives, to the captive. What's holding you captive? Again, I spoke a little bit about there were things in my life that I was captive to, that being just a couple more steps, giving it a little bit more gas, a little bit more fuel, three more steps into the future, it would have been so destructive. But I was captive to those things. I knew that they were a bad idea. I knew that they were being destructive. I was captive to those things. And this is really key that Jesus says. Remember, Jesus read these things in front of people and says, I am doing this. You don't have to convince Jesus to do this. This is not something that he might give you. He might not. He stood up in front of the teachers of the law and the scripture itself, And brings it up and says, I am talking about Josh when he needs somebody to set him free. He is captive, and I'm the only one that's going to do that, and I'm doing it. That was spoken over my life through Scripture. As a Christian, that's spoken over your life. These things bring joy. You're safe. You're good. Jesus stood up for you. He stood up for you and said, I am doing these things. Opening a prison to those who are bound. Man, you know what really keeps us bound sometimes? Unforgiveness. That is just something that will trap you. And there are just a million things that we could totally choose to not forgive. But with the gospel and how we've been forgiven, and in reflection of that and the power it brings, does it not give us just the power to forgive? If we've been forgiven, if we're on this base, if we are set free, surely we could forgive others. And this is what Jesus calls us to do, because he knows that there is this, you could just get bound in your life when you don't forgive. Beauty for ashes to console those who mourn, songs of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Even that, even just depression and these things. And it's really ironic that if you do a little research and just look at to what is like the most depressing time of the year, where there are more like suicides, you know, you want to guess what time that is? It's now. It's Christmas, actually. It's this season of, I don't know, people start to reflect. They start to think back. They take, maybe because it's towards the end of the year, and they take, you know, just count of the whole year, when they're at, where they were last year, where family is, where it's not, what it used to be, these high expectations of what should look like, because all these movies that play on TV, and you know, all it needs is an hour and a half, and everybody at the end is super happy, and all the families that were so different have totally made up, and three ghosts come back and change a guy's heart, and now he's buying turkeys for everybody. Like, it's just an amazing thing that happens, these Christmas miracles. But in the real life, as people reflect, they're like, there's no miracle. There's no. But guys, with Jesus, we have that miracle. We have that. And there is no spirit of heaviness. There's these beauty for ashes. There's this joy that comes into our life because of the gospel. And I really believe that when Isaac Watts wrote this, that was probably why it was such a big hit. He probably brought this forth to the church and said, let's just have joy. Let's remember what we have. And I think it just really resounded really well with the rest of the congregation. Like, this is good. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and he's come for us. Let's pray.